All right, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. And as you're turning there, if you could stand in the honor of reading God's Word, I entitled this, An Emotional Day. It's an emotional day. We're coming to an end of the book of Matthew, and I know for myself, I know I kind of picked it up in the last third since I got here, but for me it's been a tremendous study, and I thank God that we have the Word of God that we can study and look through and study it. Verse 1, Matthew 28, verse 1, he says, In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail! And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled by the elders, with the elders, and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Let's pray. Father, we ask again that you would bless this portion of Scripture and this message to our hearts. We thank you again for an empty tomb. We thank you for a risen Savior. And we thank you again that you're going to come back and you are going to rule and reign for 1,000 years upon this earth. So, Father, I pray that you would illuminate our hearts and souls, our minds, and let Jesus Christ be praised. Amen. You may be seated. The last 4 or 5 days have been quite a time in the life of Jerusalem. Passover had been observed, and now they're about in the middle of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's being celebrated at this time in Jerusalem. This is a time that Jerusalem is busting at the seams. They've got thousands upon thousands upon 10,000s of people that have come here, these pilgrims from around the Mediterranean and the known world at that time, to come and celebrate the Passover and celebrate the Feast of, not Feast of Tabernacles, but the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And after it was finished and Judas betrayed Jesus Christ, he went to the garden and to prepare for his trial and the abuse that's going to come. He was crucified. His disciples are now scattered all around. Peter, he cannot be consoled. Because he weeps bitterly. And all of his followers are stunned with disbelief with his death and burial. It's something they did not expect, even though that he told them over and over again the truth of what was happening. This is what's going to happen. And yet, it just doesn't seem real to them. They expected something different of their Savior. They expected that he was going to run off the Romans and set up this government, and it didn't happen. Now the first day of the week, it's Sunday. These ladies are coming to minister to Jesus' body because it is things were done in such haste to get Jesus Christ off the cross, to get him prepared and get him into a tomb. They had about 3 hours to do it before 6 o'clock in the evening, which is the Sabbath. It was the Passover time, and it's Jewish tradition. And in John 11 and verse 17 talks about this, that it wasn't until the fourth day they believed, or I guess maybe it was superstition, that they believed that the Spirit did not leave the body until the fourth day. And when Lazarus was raised from the dead, this is why that the ladies were so upset. Why did you wait? It has been 4 days. In other words, he is dead. He's not only dead, he stinketh dead because he is decomposing. And so here it is, the fourth day, and they expect that Jesus is really dead. And so this began the fourth day of his body. It stinks. And also there is something that happened when he rose from the dead. If you would look in chapter 27, I want you to look in verse 52 and 53. And it says, "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many." Now, how did they know that many of these people were dead? These old saints, these are Old Testament saints. Well, I believe that there were probably some older and maybe younger people who had passed away and whom they knew, and now were coming into the city, and they saw him and probably talked to him. I mean, this is an incredible thing. I mean, it's bizarre. And we're not talking zombies here, okay? These are not zombies. These are people that have come into the town and they know who they are. And I wonder how many people that of really Old Testament times that have come in and maybe come back to Jerusalem to just look at something. I don't know. I mean, you can let your imagination run, but the fact of the matter is, it was a tremendous thing when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and how it affected possibly other people. Now, I don't know how all that works. It's a mystery, and I just like the fact of it. It's because it's pretty neat, you know, and maybe a little spooky, I don't know, but anyway, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive." And these were the Old Testament the saints. And Isaiah 15:4, it says, "Therefore, hell hath enlarged itself and opened her mouth without measure." Why and how did all this happen? Well, that's for another time. But these are the great mysteries of our God. But I tell you, when it comes to Jesus Christ, the virgin birth and his resurrection are the two things that people have so much problem with. Number one, the virgin birth, it cannot happen. A virgin cannot be pregnant. It is an impossibility. But with God, it is not. The resurrection, now that's another thing. Now, when it comes to the virgin birth, the person says, "Oh, that's impossible. I can probably just explain that away." When it comes to the resurrection, that is something people cannot just explain away. And now they have. They've tried to do that, explain it away in so many different ways, even though that the virgin birth and the resurrection is that's what makes the Christian faith Christian. And they both do. But there are some theories on why or how that he is not there. And one of them, I'll give you a number of them. One of them is what they call the swoon theory. In other words, he did not actually die. He swooned. Another way, he appeared dead. And he had that appearance. Well, no. When he died upon that cross, there's one thing that these soldiers knew. They knew what a dead man looks like. There's nothing that looks like a dead man but a dead man. And besides, they took that spear, and you've got people that are experts at killing, particularly with blade weapons, and he put it in between the ribs where it went up, and it pierced the heart and the pericardium in there, and it, and the blood and the water just flowed out. And, come on. I mean, he pierced his heart, and he just swooned. And plus, he was put in 70 pounds of linen and myrrh and all kinds of stuff around him. I mean, he was just packed down with all this stuff in a hurried way. But the swoon theory doesn't work. There's also a theory called the no burial theory. In other words, they really didn't bury him. They took him off somewhere else. Well, no, that's bogus, because they saw him buried. They saw him put in there, and that's why the guard was put on him. Then there is the hallucination theory, that these ladies who saw him were somehow hallucinating. Okay, they were hallucinating. There was actually a few women, and I'll look at that. I think Salome was with them. And Salome, the mother of James and John, were with the other two Marys. And so somehow they hallucinated. But what of 1 Corinthians 15:6 says, after that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once. So more than 500 people had seen him. And what about the other miracles that were done after he rose from the dead and people had seen him? So hallucination, I mean, he was not a magician, okay? Now there was the telepathy theory. And it was not exactly a physical resurrection. It was a spiritual resurrection. And he used telepathy to go back and put this in their minds. Okay, that's weird. No, that's not going to work. That's kind of like science fiction, I guess. And then there's the seance theory. In other words, a medium conjured up the spirit of the dead Jesus. That is pure occult. Okay, that is pure occultish. Then there's the mistaken identity theory. How can you misidentify him with so many people? You can't, especially the people that had been with him for over 3 years. They knew what he looked like. And what about the marks? What about the holes in his hands and feet? What about the hole in his side when he left his robe back and told Thomas, go ahead, put your hand in it. And what did he do? He fell to his feet and he says, my Lord and my God. He's not going to do that. Not going to do that. And then, this one's good. The evaporated theory. He evaporated right through his, he just evaporated. He just, I mean, people believe this stuff. You know, he evaporated into gases. Okay. So I gave you all that stuff just to say, give me a break. I mean, sometimes people will insult your intelligence. And it takes more to believe something like that than to believe what actually happened. And it's amazing how many, again, people believe this, and even more. Because I think people want to believe that stuff. They don't, because if they believed that there was the virgin birth and the resurrection, then it gives them no choice to believe in Jesus Christ as God in the flesh, as the Savior. Because if they have all these others, you know, so obviously the body was stolen. And to this day, I talked to a Jewish lady, and that's what she told me. No, it was stolen. Been like that. Everybody knows it was stolen. And I never got to the point just to talk to her, what about that Roman guard? If you knew anything about the Roman soldier, the Roman legionnaire, if you knew anything about him, you know that's impossible. Because these guys were highly trained, very disciplined, and I'd probably, you know, did they fall asleep? No, that's not how they did things. And I'm not going to get into all the how they did their watches and stuff, but I'll tell you one thing. There's no way they could have rolled that stone away and got him out of there. How in the world they get him out of all the grave clothes anyway without waking these guys up? Come on. I mean, it would have been a slaughter. Now, I want to get into the message and what's the number one is that it was a fearful setting. It was a fearful setting. Now, look in verse 1 and 28. It says, in the end of the Sabbath. Now, in the end of the Sabbath, I want to stop right there. And that is a perfect term for it, in the end of the Sabbath. Now, we would like to think that, now we can say, well, it's after the Sabbath, you know, it's the Sabbath for the Jews was from Friday night to Saturday night at 6 o'clock, okay? That was the Sabbath. That is the Sabbath to this day. And so now it's on a Sunday morning. It's beginning its fourth day, and from when he was put in there. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread is still going on. I mean, there's still, you know, the place is still packed. In Mark 15:42, it says, and now, when even was come, because it was preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath. And now this was back when he was, during the preparation, when he was being dealt with and then killed and getting ready to go in. This is Wednesday, and it goes into Wednesday night, which to them, it's actually Thursday. It starts Thursday, because how they look at the days. And again, like I said, they don't allow the body to hang on a tree because it will desecrate or it will accurse the land. Not just the body, the land. That's according to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. You can look at that up when, look that up when you want to. But Joseph of Arimathea begged for Jesus' body, and he and Nicodemus and whoever else helped hurriedly prepared his body and put him in Joseph's newly hewn tomb. Now, I remember reading an article about that tomb. And when I think about that tomb, if you've ever been to Jerusalem, and you go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, it is very Orthodox. In other words, it's very Catholic. And so very Orthodox. You have two sides of it. You've got the Catholic side, and you have the Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox. And you go there, from there, I mean, you can look right across, and you can see what they say is the tomb, and you see the stone that they put him on. Well, I go along with the garden tomb. I believe it was in a garden. And we went by the garden tomb, and people went in there and tested that tomb to see if anybody had decomposed there. And it's been said that no body had ever decomposed in that grave. And how in the world are you going to... And they said it is a grave of a rich man. It was a tomb of a rich man. And I just don't see where they could ever use that again, where Jesus Christ, the Savior, rose from the dead. I don't think anybody would want to use that, because now it's a holy place. And you can go around Israel, and you'll find holy places where even if it's Jewish, like we went to Elijah's tomb on Mount Carmel, that's where Haifa is, And we went up to Elijah's tomb, and to go in there, you got to put on a yarmulke. They got little paper ones there you can use or whatever. And you can go in there if you wish. And we did, just to go in, just to check it out. It's a cave. But it's holy to them. There's one thing is you find churches all over there. It's the church of the holy this and the church of the holy that. And so they try to preserve these things. And so they hurriedly took care of Jesus Christ and put him in the tomb. And we worship on Sunday to commemorate his resurrection. Spurgeon said this, and he said it just right. He says, we gather together on the first day rather than the seventh day because redemption is a greater work than creation and more worthy of commemoration. And I believe it. I say amen to that. I mean, the redemption is so much greater than the creation, you know. And remember that their Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, is to commemorate the creation of the universe. We commemorate to the resurrection. So it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Now it's beginning to dawn. And that's true in so many ways because there's a new dawn spiritually now. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In other words, we now have Christianity. Judaism is now a dead religion. Okay? It's a dead religion. And you say, how can you say that about them? Because it is. You need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Got to repent and receive. Okay? That's just, and so do they. And I know a number of Jewish people that are saved. And so it's a new dawn. It's a new dawn of hope and mercy and grace. It's a new dawn of life and living worship. It is a dusky dawn when they're coming there. It's quiet. There's few people out and about. Probably a morning fog and surrounded with the smell of burial spices as these ladies are coming out there. And not only burial spices, but of consecrated lives. And these women, Mary Magdalene, who I believe has, above anybody, she is probably one of the most grateful and the most devoted of any lady. I mean, when the Lord dealt with her, God took care of her. I mean, she was in a terrible state, and God saved her from that. Mary, the mother of James, Salome, was there. And Mark 16, verse 3 says this, and they said among themselves, as they're walking there, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? Well, they're on their way to go there, and they hadn't thought about it. Who's going to roll this thing back? Now, they didn't know that there's a Roman guard there. They didn't know it. They haven't been there since he was put in the tomb and rolled that door. Okay? No knowledge of the resurrection. They have no idea. So even now, there's questions of what and how, but I'm sure that they'll figure it out. Some poor guy will come by and say, could you help us, you know, roll this thing away? And, I mean, after all, the soldiers are not going to help them because they sealed that tomb. They're guarding that thing. And so when they see the tomb, they see it turned inside out. I mean, it's not a mess, but it's open. The grave clothes are there. They see this thing. And then in verse 2 and 3, it says, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And so, did the earth shake because hell hath enlarged itself? Did the earth shake because the body was resurrected? Did the earth shake because an angel descended? I think it's number two, because he resurrected. In Mark 16, verse 5, it says, and entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right hand, clothed in a long white garment. So you see, it was a young man. We were talking about this on Wednesday. You know, how old are you in heaven? How old are angels? Well, they're young. I figure, you know, around 30 years old. You know? So people who pass away, I believe they're about 30 years old. Can you prove that? I'm happy with my thoughts, okay? Just leave me alone. I was 30 when my hair started falling out, so I'm going to have a full head of hair. How about that? You will not recognize me. All right? So there. Luke 24, verse 4, and it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. So there were two angels with the Shekinah of glory, the Shekinah glory of being in the presence of God. And it says in verse 5, it says, of 16, it says, and they were affrighted. It scared them. Scared them to death. And it is pretty alarming to see that Jesus Christ is gone and there's these two young men, angels, and they're just aglow. But then you see in verse 4 here, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. What he's talking about is the soldiers. These guys, this thing, things are shaking, you know. I don't know if it's side to side or up and down or just a little bit of everything. And all of a sudden, this thing, and they're rolling this guy. I don't know if he's rolling it back like this or how he did it. But one thing is when those guys looked inside, those grave clothes were flat. He had passed right through those. And the first thing, that they knew where they were at. Not spiritually. They knew that they were dead men. They said they stood there as dead men. You know that we talk about this fright or flight type attitude, you know, when things go on. One of the first things that people will do is not move. They might duck, but normally they do not move. I was reading some accounts of 9/11 of the Twin Towers. And when they said that things were happening, people had to tell people to run for their lives because they stood there stunned, not knowing what to do. And that is normally what happens. And normally people are, they might duck or something like that, but normally people don't start running. And so they were stunned. They were standing there and they're going like, what's going through their minds? They're scared. They're not going to go to their commanding officer. And they're not going to go to their senior NCO. Trust me, they had all that, okay? These guys had the Roman Legion were a very organized, a very disciplined military. And you don't conquer the known world and hold it for as long as they did if they weren't good at what they did. And they had a 20-year retirement. They had all that. All that, the stuff that we have in the United States, it's not new. The Roman legions did it. And they would get a stipend the rest of their life from the government in their for their retirement. And so these guys stood there and looked at this, and they knew that they have lost their principle. In other words, the man that they were supposed to guard is now gone. And what that meant was death for them. They were going to be executed. They would go to court. They would go to court-martial. They'd take them out, and they'd execute them. And so, yeah, they probably outside they shook like a leaf, but inside, I guarantee you, they were like jello. And so now they're saying, now what are we going to do? So they are going to get out of there, and they got to find somebody, someplace for them to help them. But I'll get back to this. But we are in a fearful setting right now. The ladies are there. They're looking at this. The Roman guard, they didn't know what to do, and they took off. I don't know if they met each other in the way or whatever. But the fact of the matter is they're both in a fearful state, and they're in a fearful setting. But from fear comes joy. Look in verse 5. Verse 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye. Don't be afraid. Listen, we are in a good state here. Now, you're looking at this angel. He's glowing. He's like lightning. And you know that this guy is an angel, this young man. And he's saying, "Fear not ye. Don't be afraid." And it goes on. It says, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." Okay? Lo, I have told you. So these women were frightened and trying to make sense of everything. And you say, okay, I'm not supposed to fear, but what happened to him? And what of their minds? What is going on? And Luke 24 and verse 4, he says, they were much perplexed. In other words, there was a lot of confusion. They were frightened and confused. And in verse 5, it says, afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth. In other words, they see these angels and they're perplexed, they're frightened, and the only thing they know what to do is to get on their faces to worship these guys. And it doesn't say anything, but you know that they're not there to be worshiped. And in verse 6 of Luke chapter 24, it says, "He is not here, but is risen." And then he says to them, "Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee." He says, "Ladies, remember what he said. Take your minds and start remembering. Take your mind back to everything he has told you about what was going to happen, that he was going to rise the third day. Remember." Now, brother and sister in Christ, God has given us a brain. So we will not, I mean, there are things we think we have forgotten, right? Maybe things that you haven't thought about in years and years and years. And all of a sudden, a smell comes and your mind goes back to something, you know. I hadn't been on board ship for so long, and I went on a ferry. And I'm telling you, my mind, I could smell the fuel oil that they use and the smell of that. And my mind just went back to, it went back 50 years, you know, and you go like, wow, well, not 40 years, I guess. It went back 40 years and started, you know, a lot of things are recollecting. Or I'll go out to the airport and I'll smell jet fuel, you know, JP5 or JP or jet fuel. And it takes my mind back. I think of all kinds of things. Or you see something or you hear something and your mind goes back even to when you were a children, maybe a song that was sung, and you remember where you were at when that thing was sung. Maybe it was the first time you heard it, right? So what he's saying is, remember what he said? Now, let me say this. We have got to cultivate our memories. We've got to. To live in our religion or our spiritual recollection, if we allow our yesterdays to die spiritually, what will our tomorrows yield but dark fears? Remember what God has done for you? Do you remember some of the things that, how God has taken care of you in so many ways that you did not see how it was going to be done? You know, my wife and I, we talk about it sometimes, and I think about it. In 1992, we were retiring out of the military, and we had 3 months. 3 months to get everything ready and move. I had 3 months to prepare for, you know, after 21 years of retiring. I had planned on staying until they kicked me out, but It was God's plan. And I'm thinking, who's going to buy our house? Who's going to, and my wife and I, we started praying. Lord, you know, I know if I go get a real estate guy, they're just going to soak you. Any real estate people here? Okay, just wondering. I mean, you can, great that you are. I mean, praise the Lord. Well, we need real estate people. But anyway, I'm thinking, you know, Lord, you want us to move cross country. You work this out, you're going to have to sell my house. Lo and behold, somebody came and talked to us. We want to buy your house. You know, it was Brother Sargent's mom and dad. They bought our house just out of the blue. Whoa, this is cool. When we went back to, we were in Maryland. We'd been there for a year and a half, and I came home one day, and I says, honey, I got to talk to you about something. She goes, we're moving again, aren't we? First thing out of her mouth, we're moving again. She goes, I just knew it. Well, obviously God was speaking to her heart. And so I said, well, Lord, you want me to go out and pastor this church? It got down to maybe a dozen people or maybe under the gnat, and that includes the children. And I said, you want me out there? You got to sell this house. I've only had it for 18 months, and I am going to get soaked on this thing. I'm going to lose money. And I didn't. There was, I reached over to pick up the phone to call a real estate guy when a guy come walking in, and I put it down. He says, we want to buy your house. Okay, let's take care of it. It was just enough money to get us out there, to take care of everything and get us out there. I mean, we got to Spokane, we had nothing left. We had God took care of it. I had to take a church over in Atlanta Beach, Atlantic Beach, down by the naval base by Mayport. And, well, that thing folded up. And we had this great big warehouse. And I says, oh boy, I got to sell this thing. How do I sell a warehouse? So a fellow from Jehovah Jireh, the guy that owns it, Brother Jim Bossy, he comes down and I said, well, Brother Bossy, you had lots of stuff. How did you do all? He says, I didn't buy and sell stuff. I just bought it and rented it out. You know, I don't know how to do this. And so he called somebody, wrong number. And next thing you know, in 10 minutes, that thing was sold just like that. I'm like, wow, we never put it on the market. You're going to tell me that there is no God? Are you kidding me? You know, when God wants you in the middle of his will, he'll take care of things. Whether you use a real estate guy or not, he'll take care of you. And it doesn't even have to be real estate. It can be anything. Do you remember some of the things God has taken care of you in? Remember? That's what we want to remember, because God wants to do greater things in your life. Remember that. And see, this is where our faith grows. Now, don't sit there and say, well, I was, you know, my faith was so good, you know, and I knew God was going to take care. I was scared to death. How am I going to do this? And yet he took care of it. You know, then you start realizing, you know, God really wants to be a part of our life, right? So he's saying, remember when he told you, and now it's happened, you see it with your own eyes. What he told you, you should have had faith in that, but you didn't. But now you see it. You see exactly what he said. And do you think he'll take care of the rest before you? Do you think he's going to leave you and forsake you now? Huh? Let's get that out of our heads. He'll take care of you. Amen? He will take care of you. Amen? Well, even if you don't amen it, it's amen. He is going to take care of you. You're going to be right where that God wants you. And say, well, maybe I don't want to be here. I'll guarantee you it's going to be where you're going to find the greatest joy. You're going to be content. Content. Don't you just want to be content? People just want all this happiness and all this, you know, party every day. How about just being content? That's a good way to be. You think about David. David faced a huge man of war. This man Goliath. I mean, this guy was a killer. He was mean. He was nasty. And in 1 Samuel 17, verses 32 through 37, this is what David did. He said to himself, did not God deliver him, did not God deliver me out of the paw of the lion and the bear? Listen, God took care of me out of the lion and the bear. I took care of them. He'll take care of this guy. This guy, sissy. Just a sissy. Now, I don't know if he said that. He's probably going, oh, man, how's this going to work, you know? He used what he knew, right? And he was pretty good with a sling. And that man was dead before he went face down. You realize that Goliath was in attack mode, right? He was attacking David because he fell on his face. He was coming at him, and he was going to crush him. And it says that that stone hit him right here, and it said it sunk into his head. It sunk. He was dead. The only reason he cut his head off was to show the Philistines he was graveyard dead. God took care of him because he says, I come in the name of the living God. He says, I want you to come down to me into this valley. And he came to him. He took that fight to another level. I come to you in the name of the living God. I don't know how it sounded going in, but all of a sudden he just went thud. He went down. And so the Lord takes care of him. He says, remember. He says, fear not ye. The angels were sympathetic to him, to these ladies. He goes on to say, for I know that ye seek Jesus. So he's explaining. He says, I know why you're here. And these folks, they're discouraged and depressed. But he says, we're going to... Then he says, he's not here, for he is risen, as he said. He's comforting them. Through what he's saying, he's taken them through this whole plethora of emotion. And he says, come, see the place where he lay. He says, be inspired. Be inspired by what you're going to see. Come here. Look at this. He used to be here, and he is now alive. This should inspire you to see greater things in what God is going to do in your life. And then he says, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. In other words, you have victory in Jesus Christ. He has given you the victory. What did you do for that victory? Nothing. He took care of it. And this is what he wants us to remember. Now, go tell these guys to go to Galilee and they will see him there. We'll meet him there. Just do what I tell you. And what's the first thing they did? They ran to the tomb. Peter and John just had to check it out, right? They were born in Missouri. All right? That's the show me state, if you didn't know that. Okay. So you got all these different emotions in 7 and 8. And in verse 8 it says, they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy. Now, they still got that fear. I don't know if it's like this phobia kind of thing or this reverential fear. But the fact of the matter is, they're in fear and great joy and did run to bring his disciples word. And then you look in verse 9 and it says, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail. I don't know how it would go. All hail. All hail. All hail. How do you think it was? Now, the word hail gives the idea of joy and it's a salutation of joy and being cheerful and happy and rejoicing. So I'm saying it's all hail. He said it with a smile. All hail. How are y'all doing? We're here. It's good to see you. And so what did they do? And they came. They didn't stand back. They came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. In other words, they came to him and dropped to their knees and just wrapped their arms around his legs and feet. They were not going to let, I mean, let me tell you something. This, what a marvelous time for these ladies. I mean, you got three ladies, man. They're hugging onto his legs. Why? They love him. He's alive. Do they get all the implications of what's going on right now? No, not really. But all they know is he is alive and they're going to wrap their arms around him in affection and love him and worship him. And what does he say? Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Tells them again, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee and there shall they see me. He says, don't be afraid. Listen, take that fear and get away from it. Because God does not want us to live in this kind of fear. You know, how often do people want to make you feel guilty and think that you're not worthy? Well, maybe I'm not worthy, but you know something? Jesus Christ made me worthy. And I'm grateful for that. Is it my righteousness? No, it's not my righteousness. It is His righteousness that He has. That is how the Father sees me, is through the blood of Jesus Christ, and He sees me righteous. The devil and people are going to say, you're not what you think you are. You know what you can say? You're right. But Jesus Christ makes me what I am. Jesus Christ wants to come and make you even greater than what you are. You know what God expects from us? Are you ready for this? Abject failure. Because we're going to fail Him in the flesh every single time. And people are going to say, see, you can't do it. You're right, but He can. So leave me alone and quit trying to make me feel guilty. Because, listen, I feel guilty enough. I don't need your help. But He does not want us to live in that guilt. You know what guilt does? It destroys you. It cripples you. And when it comes to Jesus Christ, He brought us the victory. And how do you receive that? You repent of your sin and you look to an empty tomb. You look to the cross and know that He took care of everything for you. He did it for you. We got it? You say, but I'm not that holy. You have His holiness. He's going to work on you. It's okay. Just try it out. Philippians 2, it says, work out your own salvation with fear. That is reverence fear. In other words, we look at Him with awe and trembling. In other words, excitement. I mean, our Christian life should be exciting, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. He tells you, He says, what I'm going to put in you, what I'm going to work in you, you work out into your life. What you do is you apply it. All right? So you had the fearful setting, you had a joyous reunion, now you see fear, hatred, and bribery. Oh yeah, these guys, boy, they're what a crew. Verse 11, it says, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. You know what that means? Big bucks. Gave them big bucks, saying, say ye, His disciples came by night and stole Him away while we slept. You know what He's saying? We were derelict in our duty. That is not something these soldiers really want to say, but they give Him enough money. Listen, anybody can be bought. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. You're safe. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Now, we talked a little bit about how these guys came to him, but we see these hateful attitudes. And they're fearful, but you see the hateful attitudes in the religious, the priests and the elders, you know, they hate Jesus Christ. They hate His followers. They hate everything about Him. And the crazy thing is, the very one they hate is their only hope. And it is a dumb story, okay? It's a stupid story. I'm sorry for using the word stupid, but it's a stupid story. And because these guys are not going to be derelict, okay? As far as I'm concerned, that story rates up with Aaron when Moses came down from the mountain and they hear all the commotion. They come down there and they see this golden calf and all the people dance around it naked and all this stuff. He is furious. He comes to Aaron. And he goes, "What happened?" He goes, "I don't know." He says, "All I said was just break off all your gold, and I just threw it in the fire, and psh, it just jumped out, and there it was." What a dumb story. That's as dumb as they came and took the body. Really? How could they leave the body and leave everything there as it is? It wasn't unwrapped. All the wrappings were still wrapped. No, that doesn't work. 2,000 years later, I've read enough about the Roman legionnaires to know that is not going to happen. And so they used bribery. They gave them a lot of money just to keep their mouth shut and tell a lie. Okay? It's been an emotional day. These ladies have had quite a day. These soldiers have had quite a day. The priests and the elders, they've had quite a day, but I don't care. Because now they don't know what to do. Their hatred is just fuming. I mean, they got to keep spending money after money after money. It just seems like everything they're trying to do, that Jesus Christ just stops their mouths every single time. What thought emotion does Jesus Christ spark in you? You know, it's okay to be emotional with Jesus Christ. You know, when you worship Him, it's okay to be emotional. He brings emotion. Jesus Christ will bring emotion to your life. I'm not saying that we come in here just for some emotional high or some emotional this, but He does bring some sort of emotion. He really does. In everybody. So, these ladies, they come and it's a fearful setting. And from this fearful setting, they have such a joyous reunion. I mean, these women are ecstatic. Probably not words for it. And then you find these soldiers and these priests and the elders, and all they have is fear, hatred, and bribery. That's the world for you. You know something? We have Jesus Christ and Him crucified, but Him risen, and He's coming back. And believe that. He is coming back. And you know why I know that? Because He came the first time, just like He said, right from the Scripture. It was just exactly as He said. Remember? Do you remember what He said? He wants to do things in our lives to show Himself to you, and then you show Him faithfulness and joy and worship. Don't we have a tremendous God?